is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
That's Christianity. To know that someone has a past. To know that about them. And yet to say, brother, God bless you. Welcome to the family of God. He didn't approach Saul and go, brother, now you got to clean up. You got to get your hair cut. You're going to have to change this. You look like a Pharisee. So let's get all cleaned up and then maybe they'll accept you. There was none of that. God did all of the leading. God told him what was going to happen. God did all of the work in Saul and Paul the Apostle.
You don't have to clean someone up in order to lead them to Christ. Just welcome them into the family and let God do the rest. We get a good example of this in today's teaching with Pastor Troy. As we're introduced to Paul's ministry, we see how, despite his past, he was welcomed as a brother by the first Christian he met. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information, as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Ephesians is a letter about growing in Christ. There could be a couple of themes, overall themes. Another would be unity. Obviously, when you grow in Christ, there's going to be a unity in Christ. It's maturing in Him, growing. We learn that growing in Christ is not just about learning the Bible, knowing the Scriptures. It's about doing them. We can study a lot about something, but not have the skill to do it. I can study about swordsmanship all I want to and not be able to use the sword. We're not called to know about the sword. We're called to use it, the Word of God. So we're to live it. And that's what Ephesians encourages its readers to do. It addresses the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the believer. It encourages the believer to walk in that newness of life that we've been given. It's a newness that affects our relationship with God and our relationships with others. How they look, how we interact with other Christians, our families, and unbelievers. Ephesians is a standard letter of Paul. It starts with doctrine, ends with application. It's 6 chapters long. The first 3 are doctrinal. Here's what you need to know. Here's what's happened. Here's what you have. The last 3 are application. Now that you know that, here's what you need to do. Here's what you ought to do. So, duty in light of doctrine. More than any other book in the Bible, Ephesians emphasizes the connection between sound doctrine, which is also important, sound doctrine, and living it out. Practical application, practical Christian living. But it all begins with this idea of what you and I have now in Christ. It begins there. A reminder, the key verse is Ephesians 1:3, which says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So, again, we're just giving the introduction today. So, let me give you a little background on Paul's relationship with the Ephesians, how he met them. His first visit to Ephesus was on his second missionary journey, and he only spent a couple of weeks there. That's all the time he had. He didn't know he was going to stay, but it was a big city. It was one of the great cities in the area. It was a Roman capital, a Roman province, a commercial city, so lots of trade, lots of business, lots of people, out-of-towners coming in. And it was also, speaking of out-of-towners coming in, it was the center for worship of the goddess Diana. They had a stadium in Ephesus that would hold 25, 30,000 members. So Paul comes and he ministers, but then he needed to move on. It's his third missionary journey that Paul goes with an intent to go to Ephesus. And having established them and set them on course, he stays for about 3 years, longer than he stayed anywhere in any of his journeys. And he helps them understand the scriptures. He helps them fight off false doctrine. And he said that there was an effective door of ministry that had opened to me here. Obviously, the type of city it was, there was lots of ministry that could happen there. So he stayed for about 3 years until an uproar began because of the goddess Diana, or not because of the goddess, but because of those who worshiped the goddess Diana, in particular the silversmiths who fashioned the gods, who were beginning to lose business because people were turning away from the goddess Diana. They were upset. And so in Acts chapter 19, verses 24 through 27, this was where this uprising began. We read, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen." In other words, he was making money from her. "He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So, not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." So with that, he inspired a revolt against Paul to get him ousted. And so Paul took off and left Ephesus. Toward the end of his missionary journey, that third journey, that was on his way through his journey. He was on his way out from Jerusalem. He stopped, and then he took off after that three-year period. On his way back, because he had to leave so suddenly, he stops at a small city, a coastal city called Miletus, on his way back to Jerusalem. It's close enough to Ephesus that he wants the leaders of Ephesus to come down, and he spends some time with them, and he encourages them, reminds them of the work that they'd done there, how important it was, the challenges that laid ahead of them, and he charged them to fulfill their responsibilities to that church. In fact, it was in Ephesus that Paul commissioned Timothy to remain, because there was so much false teaching going around trying to infiltrate that church that he needed as much help and support as he could get. Big city wolves. And so he encouraged Timothy to stay there. Unlike other epistles that were written by Paul, where he would focus and sometimes call out people by name, it was so pointed to that church and what was going on in that church. This isn't that kind of a letter. There's like a bigger picture involved here, not just you guys are going through and tell John and tell James. It's bigger in picture and scope. It pertains to the Christian position in Christ and what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, being a part of the church. Again, the doctrines that we need to know and then what we need to do because of those. So let's take a look at Paul's opening and this introduction to Ephesians, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The first thing we'll look at, we get from verse 1, is why he ministers. Why Paul is ministering. He writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." See, Paul the apostle wasn't always Paul the apostle. He was Saul of Tarsus, a devoted rabbi and Pharisee, a Jewish leader, an up-and-comer, one who was well-known. He became the leader of the anti-Christian movement in Jerusalem. Now, that all stirred in his heart because he was at an event, the stoning of Stephen. And it seems that that event probably caused such a frustration, the way Stephen responded. Instead of coming to faith, it was just like, we've got to put an end to this. And with almost a hatred, he led the crusade to destroy Christianity. We read in Acts chapter 7, verses 57 and verse 58, where he's first mentioned when he was standing there, one who didn't take part in, but who sort of held the clothes of those who did the stoning. And we read, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears," this is at Stephen's words, "and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." With that, he was enraged. This has got to stop. And so with all of his zeal, he went to persecute the church and put an end to it as best he could. In Acts chapter 9, we read that he had an encounter on the road to Damascus where the Lord himself appeared to him. Saul was blinded. That experience. Physically, he couldn't see. But in his physical blindness, I think he never began to see more clearly. He began to think through things, consider who Jesus is, and obviously his power and the power of the resurrection. And he began to see clearly, though he was blind. You know, Helen Keller said, "I feel very sorry for those who have eyes and cannot see." So often, we have a physical vision. We're able to see things, but we can't see the things that we need to. We can see people, but we don't see their hurt. We don't see that they have a need. We don't slow down enough to be concerned about those things. As Christians, we're given spiritual insight, spiritual sight. We don't even need eyes for this. Because we have the Lord who will guide us. In fact, Saul was led by the hand by his men into Damascus. He was going to persecute, but now he's blind. He was blind for 3 days. Says he didn't eat or drink. Now, that could be maybe he's fasting to consider this. But also, and probably, likely, whenever something major is going on, sometimes you're just not eating. You just don't eat. Either way, he was really thinking about what happened and what this meant. A disciple in Damascus named Ananias heard from the Lord. He wanted him to go to Saul, who was here, and to pray for him, and to let him join the flock. He was going to be one of them. At the same time Ananias is receiving his vision, Saul receives a vision of a man named Ananias who would come and put his hands on him and he would receive his sight. So God is communicating to both of these. This is not a shocker, but a confirmation when it happens that this is God. Now, when Ananias heard from the Lord, obviously Paul was the guy persecuting, putting people into prison and possibly to death. Ananias hears from the Lord and he goes, basically, "Are you sure, Lord? Because this is the guy who's been killing. Are you sure he's not coming just to trick?" You know, it's like, you know, it's God. "Of course I'm sure." And the Lord's reply is, "I'm positive." In fact, he tells him, "This man is going to bear my name before Gentiles and kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake." Well in advance, it was known that Paul was going to have a tough ministry. Very difficult. And so Ananias obeyed the Lord. He prays for him, and something like scales fell off Paul's eyes. And then he was able to see. This was an event that let Paul, as well as Ananias, who was an insider, a Christian already, they both knew this is God. So that when Paul would ever say something, Ananias could say, no, brethren, I was there. This is true. This is not a trick. And can you imagine the first words that Paul hears? from a Christian that he was going to persecute, possibly kill. The first word, brother Saul. That's Christianity. To know that someone has a past. To know that about them. And yet to say, brother, God bless you. Welcome to the family of God. He didn't approach Saul and go, brother, now you got to clean up. You got to get your hair cut. You're going to have to change this. You look like a Pharisee. So let's get all cleaned up and then maybe they'll accept you. There was none of that. God did all of the leading. God told him what was going to happen. God did all of the work in Saul or Paul the Apostle. But there was a reaching out and a welcoming that happened. That's Christianity. And that's the way it should be today. When others are seeking the Lord and they're blinded and they're just trying to figure things out. And the Lord uses you, maybe, to witness to them, to minister to them, and to pray. And maybe something like scales fall off their eyes so they're able to see. Maybe they begin to weep. It's not time in that moment to tell them all the things they need to do. God will speak very clearly to them. It's time to welcome them, to receive them, and to rejoice with them. At that time, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he spent some days with the disciples right there in Damascus, the ones he was going to persecute. Now he's educating. He's teaching. He has such a background. Now, I want to talk about something for a moment because some look at Saul's or Paul's experience and they use him as an example of, look, he was saved and right away teaching. And so I'm saved. I want to be a teacher right away. That's not what happened with Saul. That's not what happened with Paul, the apostle, at all. Not even close to it. He was excited about sharing his faith, and he understood the scriptures like nobody's business. Now, we're talking the Old Testament scriptures. So he could say in depth, man, I believe this and this and this, and I knew all of this, and yet it points to Christ. And for the average person, they'd be like, this is impressive. Wow. Because of all that Paul understood and knew concerning the scriptures. And it says that he led many to Christ because of his testimony, because of his knowledge already of the Old Testament scriptures and how he could show them how it was Christ. But it didn't please many of the Jews. Many Jews were saved, but he had to leave town. And so for a time, about 3 years, he fled to Arabia, where he would, it seems, touch base in Damascus. But after about 3 years of some wilderness time and just kind of sorting things out in his mind, searching the scriptures and studying and making the connection, after about 3 years, he's back in Damascus and he's teaching. Things go great, but they hear of a plot to kill him because he's effective. He's a good witness. And so they have to lower him down a basket at night so that he can take off. And then Paul runs off to kind of meet with the apostles. He goes to meet with them in Jerusalem. The apostles are afraid of him. This is new to them too. Paul's here. Close the doors! What could be going on here? But there was a man, Barnabas, who was there. Barnabas encouraged them. He said, hey, look, this is genuine. This is real. I will authenticate him for you. And so they received him, and he was there for a couple of weeks. And guess what happened in Paul's life again? Another plot to kill him. So they found out that they wanted to kill him. Others wanted to kill him. And so they took him by way of Caesarea and sent him home to Tarsus. Go home. Paul was in Jerusalem about 2 weeks. They sent him home to Tarsus, where he would be for about, and commentaries vary, let's say 8 to 10 years before his first real opportunity for ministry came. So we're looking at a total time of possibly around 14 years or so. The church in Antioch, that's where his first big opportunity came. The church in Antioch was growing. Gentiles were sort of asking questions and getting involved. This is before Paul the Apostle. And so there's a mixed church. There are questions. Barnabas is one of the leaders of the church in Antioch. And perhaps it's overwhelming, some of the questions. And he thinks, who would be perfect for this? I know a man. Saul. Paul. Paul's perfect. He knows about, he comes from Cilicia. He comes from that area, Tarsus, where he's got a Roman background. He understands. He's been trained in all of this stuff. He'd be perfect. So he goes for him and brings him back to Antioch. It's in Acts chapter 11. You can read about that. It's very brief, but that's where he goes and gets Paul and brings him back. And it's in that place that they are first called Christians. Because this diverse group, it's not a Jewish sect anymore. Now there are Gentiles involved, and it's, what is it? And so they were first called Christians in Antioch. It's from Antioch, the church apparently growing, and leaders were being developed enough that they could take their two greatest leaders, Paul and Barnabas, and lay their hands on them for ministry to go out. It would be from Antioch that they would go out by the call of the Holy Spirit of God. So, you're looking at 10 to 14 years before Paul was in his full-time mission work. Now, this is 10 to 14 years with a man who was diligently studying. Not 10 to 14 years with a man who halfway committed himself to following the Lord. That might be another 15 to 20 years. 10 to 14 years to prepare Paul the apostle. But not only that, for those who might say, see, we don't need any training. Not only did he have 10 to 14 years of studying the scriptures in light of his faith in Jesus, studying the Old Testament scriptures in light of who Jesus is, but Paul was also very educated and had a huge background in argument, rhetoric, and world philosophies. He was trained in these things. That was his background. And so he was very prepared for a lot of the situations that would come up in the Gentile world where he could stand and go toe-to-toe with the philosophers of that country and that region. Paul was very, very equipped and prepared by God. Some of you may have heard of Ravi Zacharias, R-A-V-I, Ravi Zacharias. And you listen to him, and it's like, that's amazing. That is amazing, and that's amazing. I'd love to do it, but I can't, and it's not my call. It's not God's call for me. I'm not equipped that way. But Paul the apostle was. Now, this is amazing, because Paul the apostle is the one who said, not many were wise, not many were noble, not many were anything. But God chose to use the foolish things of the world. Paul understood something about himself. All of those things didn't make him great. They made him equipped and prepared for what God had given him. That doesn't make anyone great. We have to understand who we are. Without Christ, we're lost. And Paul understood that. He said, man, I was excelling in these things, but I was lost. These things didn't make me great. But it is Christ and Christ alone. And so the Lord uses the foolish things of the world, those who are willing to lay all of that other stuff down and trust Him, follow Him.
As we learn more about the church at Ephesus in Pastor Troy's continuing study, we find that there is much to learn from the trials and struggles these early Christians endured. The guidance provided to them from the Apostle Paul still applies to our lives today. We will learn even more as we dig deeper into this letter. If you'd like to hear more from Building on the Solid Rock, visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also subscribe to our podcast to have the latest messages from Pastor Troy as soon as they're available. You'll find a link on our website, or you can subscribe on iTunes. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send us an email through buildingonthesolidrock.com and let us know how we can be praying for you on your continuing journey of faith. That's all the time we have for today. Join Pastor Troy on the next edition of Building on the Solid Rock for more from his verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.